Last week, we began a new series called The Fruit of the Spirit. And in this spirit series, we're going to spend several weeks this summer looking at some character traits that the Apostle Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, every single one of us can look at this list of character traits and see the benefit of having these in our lives, or at the very least, we all want these traits to be present in the people that we have to live with. We want our spouses to have these, we want our friends to have these, we want our kids to have these, we want our coworkers to have these, because we all can agree that these are desirable traits to have. The question is, how do we get them? If these traits are lacking in our lives, how do we make these traits appear in our lives? Basically, the question underlying all of this is, how do we change? How do we change from being something that we were not into something different, into something new? Well, Christianity's answer to this question sets it apart from every other religion. Most other religions say something like, you need to change before God will accept you. You need to change your behavior, you need to change your habits, you need to change your lifestyle, and once you clean yourself up, then God will accept you and bless your life. So people spend all their time and energy trying to change themselves in order to please God, but what ends up happening is every time that we try to change ourselves, it doesn't seem to last. We do good for a little while, and then before long, everything falls apart and we realize that our changes didn't stick. But Christianity talks about change in a completely different way. Christianity teaches that if you receive God's acceptance and blessing as a free gift through Jesus Christ, then you will begin to change by the power of God. Do you see the difference? Religion says, change first and God will accept you. And the gospel says, receive God's acceptance in Jesus, and He will change you. Last week, we said all of this in a phrase like this. God accepts everyone as they are, but He doesn't leave them that way. As soon as you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. But there's more. The gospel teaches that the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and in me, changing us into something new. The gospel tells us that God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to save us, but He made a promise not just to save us, but to change us as well. God loves you too much to leave you the way that He found you. And one of the ways that we know that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, making changes in us, is by the fruit of the Spirit. When we see these character traits begin to appear in our lives, it is the evidence of God's activity. Now, here's the thing about these character traits. When it comes to these character traits are not limited to the followers of Jesus. Christians aren't the only people in the world who exhibit these characteristics. In fact, I bet every single one of us knows some people who may not be followers of Jesus, but they have love, joy, peace, patience in their lives, maybe even in greater measure than we do at times. So the Bible doesn't teach that these character traits are only available through the Holy Spirit. What the Bible teaches is that without the Holy Spirit, these character traits are only available to us in part. There is an element of every one of these character traits that we can only experience and display in our lives with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Think about it like this. I wear contact lenses because I do not have the greatest eyesight. Ever since I was really little, I have always had to wear glasses. To prove it, here's my kindergarten picture. So you can see, these aren't reading glasses. These are so you can see your hand in front of your face glasses. Now, to this day, without wearing glasses or contacts, I can see in part. I can make out numbers on an alarm clock. I can read if the letters are big enough. I can see blurry shapes. But there are things that I cannot see without the assistance of glasses. But when I put on my glasses, my vision is enhanced. I see details that I was unable to see before. With the assistance of my glasses, I experience seeing in a way that I could not do on my own. That is what it is like with the fruit of the Spirit. We all can experience and exhibit these character traits in our own lives. Every one of us can have love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness in part. But without the Holy Spirit, our experience and understanding of these character traits is like my eyesight without glasses. It's incomplete and it's lacking. It is only through the assistance of the Holy Spirit that we are able to experience these character traits completely. So this morning, we are going to take a look at one of these character traits. We are going to look at love. We're going to try to see what love looks like with the glasses off and then with the glasses on. We're going to look at how our experience and understanding of love changes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's begin to take a look at love. Now, in the world that we live in today, we use the word love to mean a wide range of different things. For example, we say things like, I love the Pirates, I love Chick-fil-A, I love playing golf, and I love my family. It's the same word, but each has a different meaning, right? Or at least they should. We use the word love to mean things like really, really liking something. We use the same word love to refer to intense desire for something. And we use the word love to refer to romantic feelings. In fact, if you were to open up a dictionary and look up the definition of love in English, you will come across dozens of different definitions of love. That's because in English, we talk about love in different ways, but we only have one word, love. But in the Greek language, the language that the New Testament was written in, there are four different words for love. And each one of these words refers to a different aspect of love. In the Greek language, there is the word for love, eros, which refers to romantic or passionate love. And from this word, eros, we get the word erotic. And then there is the Greek word, storge. This word for love refers to a family type of love, the kind of love between brothers and sisters, the kind of love between parents and their children, the kind of love that you would find in a family. And then the third word in the Greek language for love is phileo. And this word for love means to have a special interest in someone or something. Now we're referring to this aspect of love when we say things like, I love the summertime, I love the beach, and I love burritos. This kind of love, it is a special interest in someone or something, and this type of love carries with it intense feelings and emotions, especially when you're talking about burritos. And then there's the final type of love in the Greek language, agape. And this word is the word that is most often used in the Bible when referring to love. And the literal definition of this type of love is a selfless concern for the welfare of another. Now, one of the unfortunate side effects of having only one English word to refer to the different aspects of love is that sometimes it's hard to tell which aspect of love we are referring to. And when we use the same word to talk about love, sometimes the differences in these different aspects of love get blended together. For example, I was looking through the dictionary at many different English definitions of love, and I came across several of them that were very similar to each other, and they all said something like this. Love is an intense feeling of deep affection. Now, I'm sure that if you polled a bunch of people and asked them what love is, you might get definitions that are pretty close to this one right here. And according to this popular definition of love, love is seen by many as a feeling. It can be an intense feeling, and it can be a feeling that has deep affection with it. Even in this word affection that is used to define this, the word affection means emotion, feeling, and sentiment. So what you see here is that often when we speak about love, our conversations quickly move into the realm of feelings and emotions. Isn't that true? Now that makes sense because I'm sure every single one of us has our own personal experiences with the swells of emotions and feelings that come with all the different aspects of love. And I'm not just talking about the kind of love or the kind of feelings and emotions that are associated with the love that we see in the movies like The Notebook. You know, maybe you have it like that, but for the rest of us in the real world, our experience of love may be very different than that. The feelings and the emotions that come with love are not simply romantic and passionate feelings. These are one aspect of the many aspects of love. And in every single aspect of love, you are going to find feelings and emotions. Because feelings and emotions are inextricably connected to love. But here is what we all know about feelings and emotions. There was a restaurant in Columbia, South Carolina, that I used to love when I lived there. And I would go there all the time. And if you know me, then you know that I'm a person of routine. I can literally eat the same three meals for the rest of my life. So when I like a restaurant, I really, really like it. So this restaurant in Columbia, it was on my list, and I would go there multiple times a week, and I would get the same exact thing every time I was there. But then one day, I went to the restaurant to get the Dusty Special, and let's just say that there was a foreign object in the Dusty Special that ended up in Dusty's mouth. From that moment forward, my feelings about that restaurant changed. So much so that I never went back there again. Now, the manager assured me that this would never happen again. They gave me free coupons and all kinds of stuff, but every time I even thought about going to that place again, I felt sick to my stomach. Has that ever happened to you? Now, there was a time when, according to this definition, I loved that restaurant. I had intense feelings of deep affection for that restaurant. But the thing about feelings is that feelings change. Isn't that true? How often do your feelings and emotions change? Is it weekly? Is it daily? Is it hourly? For some of us, our feelings and emotions change by the minute. And if we take an honest look at our life, sometimes the feelings and the emotions, they change in our lives for the most frivolous and inexplicable reasons. For some of us, our feelings and emotions change based on how other people treat us. For some of us, our feelings and emotions, they change based on our stress levels. Sometimes we say things like this. We say, well, it looks like somebody woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And we say this because our feelings and emotions are so fragile that they can be dictated by something as harmless as simply waking up. My point is, feelings and emotions change. They are moving targets, and they don't always change for significant reasons. Sometimes they change for arbitrary reasons, sometimes they change for irrational reasons, and sometimes they change for no apparent reason at all. And when it comes to the love that you have for your favorite restaurant, it's not that big of a deal when your feelings and emotions change, right? Just find a new restaurant, no big deal. But what about the more important areas of life? What about the areas of life when there is more at stake? Are our feelings and emotions the best foundation for love in these situations as well? I think one of the things that has happened in the world that we live in today is that we have settled on one definition of love, and we apply this one definition to every instance of love in our lives. And according to our popular definitions of love, we may start to believe that all love is based on feeling and emotion. But is that what love is supposed to be? Have we settled on an understanding of love that is far less than it should be? When we look at the Bible, one of the characteristics that is used to describe God is love. John says that God is love, and the word that John uses here for love to describe God is that Greek word for love, agape, which literally means a selfless concern for the welfare of another. So when describing what God is like, John says that his character, God, is selflessly concerned with the welfare of others. And we see this characteristic of God displayed all throughout the Bible, and there is no better place where this character of God is displayed than in Jesus. In John 3:16, John uses the same exact word for love when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It was God's selfless concern for you and for me that dictated the sacrifice of his Son Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, what is interesting about this kind of love is that this kind of love is not directed by feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are involved. The Bible clearly shows that God has feelings and emotions, but unlike you and I, God's feelings and emotions are not what guide his actions. We see things like this in the Psalms. It says, "How often they, the people of God, rebelled against God in the wilderness and grieved God in the wasteland." Now imagine for a second that you were in God's shoes. You have great concern for these people that you have created. And you love them, you comfort them, you protect them, you provide for their needs. But every time you turn your back, they disobey you. They disrespect you. They rebel against you. And if that were you and me, what kind of feelings and emotions would that produce in us? We'd be angry, right? We would be frustrated. We would be disappointed. And I don't know about you, but for me, I might be able to handle a little bit of this. But when these kind of things keep piling up, these feelings and emotions, they begin to affect me. And then we read in Genesis, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time, and it grieved him to his heart." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the one in God's shoes, and these kind of things kept happening over and over, constantly, all over the place, it would produce tremendous feelings and emotions in me. And not the good feelings and emotions. But look at how the Bible says that God repeatedly responds. Isaiah says, "In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Now notice here how feelings and emotions are present. God says he was overflowing with anger, but then notice that it was love that prevailed, not anger. The things that these people were doing against God, they rightfully stirred up his anger, but God acted in love towards them despite his anger. Do you see that this kind of love that is present in the character of God acts despite feeling and emotion, not because of it? Does everybody see that? For God loved the world, he sent us Jesus, despite the feelings and the emotions that our sin and rebellion have produced. Do you see that? Now, it is this love of God that you and I are forever thankful for. We talk about this all the time. We sing about it in our songs, that God would act on our behalf despite our sin. But then Jesus goes and he says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is the same exact word used to describe the character of God and how God acted on our behalf despite what we did to him. And Jesus says, it is this kind of love that is going to be characterized by all of my followers. To see it more clearly, John says, "We love because he first loved us." Now what Jesus is saying is that because God loved us, we are to love others. And what Jesus is also saying by using the same exact word is that we are to love others in the same exact way that God loved us. And this means that we are to be selflessly concerned with the welfare of others because that is just how God loved you and I. Do you see that? Now I have some good news, and I have some bad news. Here's the bad news. With the same exact word for love, Jesus also said this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says that we are to be selflessly concerned with the welfare of others, even the others that are our enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but what's true in my own life is whenever I do something against somebody else, I want them to respond in love despite what I did to them. Isn't that true? When we mess up and sin against somebody else, we all want them to respond in love despite what we did to them. But when the tables are turned, when somebody wrongs us, when we are the ones who have been wronged, do you know how we respond? We say, it's complicated. Even though Jesus says that because God loved us when we wronged him and we're supposed to do the same thing, when we're the ones who get wronged, it's never that simple. And we always have a list of reasons why we aren't supposed to love them. We say things like, well, they did this, and they did that, and they posted this on Facebook, and he gave me that look, and they talked behind my back, and they never returned my phone call, and so on and so on. We all do this when we get wrong, right? We have a list of reasons. Do you know what lies beneath nearly every single one of those reasons why we don't love the ones who wrong us? What lies beneath every one of those is feelings and emotions. When somebody wrongs you, it stirs up all kinds of feelings and emotions, and they aren't the nice ones. And with all of these negative feelings and emotions swirling within us, it seems impossible for us to respond with love, especially when we live in a world where the very definition of love is guided by our feelings and emotions. According to the world that we live in, love only acts when you feel it. In our world, we have come to believe that you have to feel love before you can act on it. So the idea of loving our enemies is virtually impossible because there is an extremely slim chance that I am going to feel any type of love for the people who harm me. Isn't that right? The feelings that I feel toward the people who harm me are not the ones depicted about love in The Notebook. The feelings that I feel for those people are better depicted in a movie like The Incredible Hulk. But here's the good news. The good news is that this same exact kind of love, the kind of love that acts despite how it feels, it is the exact same kind of love that God said he put his Holy Spirit inside of you and inside of me to grow. This same kind of agape, selfless love is the fruit that the Holy Spirit was put inside of you to produce. And the reason that this is good news is because if you're anything like me, then acting in love despite how you feel is probably an area that we all have room to grow in. And in case you need to be reminded of that, take a look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. Now, this passage about love is the one that we always hear at weddings. And this kind of love that's being described in this passage is the same fruit of the Spirit love that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you and in me. And here's how this kind of love is described in Corinthians. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, this description of love was not placed in the Bible simply to be read at weddings. This is the kind of love that God wants to grow in every single one of us, and he wants us to treat every single person in our lives with this kind of love. From the people who like us to the people who harm us, we are to love them all like this. So how are you doing? Do you love like this in your life? Notice how this description of love is all about how love acts despite how one might feel. For instance, it says love is patient. I feel annoyed that you are messing up my schedule. But I will act patiently because love says that it's not all about me. In fact, I think that my way is better. I feel that my way is better than yours. And I have several excellent reasons to prove why my way is better than your way. But for the sake of our relationship, we can do it your way, even if it's the wrong way, because love does not insist on its own way. Because I am more concerned with you than I am about getting my own way. That is how love acts. And what about the feelings that are associated with envy and boasting? When somebody gets that thing that you really wanted, can you continue to act on their behalf despite how you feel? What about when you get the thing that everybody else wants? I feel like letting everybody know that I'm the one that got it. But is that being selflessly concerned with the welfare of another? When you read through this little paragraph, nearly every single word listed here, behind it is a whole bunch of feelings and emotions, right? Every single word on this list comes with feelings and emotion, but this passage is describing how love should act despite how those feelings and emotions tempt us to act. One of the reasons that this passage is read so often at weddings is because deep down, we all recognize that this kind of love is desirable. We want our spouses to be like this, but we also want our friends to be like this, and we want our family members to be like this, and we want our coworkers to be like this. We think everybody should be like this because deep down, we all can see that this kind of love is better. It's deeper. It's more lasting than the fleeting experiences that we have all had with love that is based solely on feelings and emotion. But it would be a total downer if at a wedding, after reading this passage, I would look at the bride and the groom and say, neither one of you are going to be able to do this. That would be kind of a wet blanket on a wedding ceremony, wouldn't it? But it's true. None of us can live up to this definition of love on our own. None of us on our own can love in this same way that God loved us, but God loved us so much that he gave us his Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and in me, enabling us to love like this, to act on the behalf of the welfare of others, despite how we might feel. Now, for some of us, being able to act in love despite how we feel is going to be as miraculous as raising someone from the dead. Because these feelings and emotions that we feel, they are strong and they can get a hold of us and they can pull us in all kinds of different directions and they can get us thinking all kinds of different things. But remember what we learned last week. What is our responsibility in the fruit-bearing process? What did I tell you last week was going to be the answer to every single sermon in this series? What was on that little card that was printed on that we gave out last week?
Remain.
Remain. Did you put that card somewhere you could see it this week? Did you carry it around with you? Did that card remind you that if you're going to see any of this fruit of the Spirit in your life, then it's your job to remain connected to Jesus? Now, if you weren't here last week and didn't get a card, or if you lost your card and it is no longer remaining with you, you get a second chance. You can stop at the visitor's kiosk and they have more of these cards. But what these little cards are reminding us is that Jesus taught us that if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So when it comes to love, the kind of love that acts on the welfare of others despite how we feel, our job is to remain connected to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to grow that kind of love in us. So maybe this week, one of the ways that we can remain is to get familiar with this passage about love that we looked at this morning. This week I came across an article, and the author said that God created our emotions to be gauges, not guides. Maybe this week we can begin to use this passage to gauge where our feelings and emotions are. We look at this passage and we say, God, right now, I am not feeling patient with this person. God, right now, my emotions, they are moving towards irritable and resentful. God, right now, with everything that's going on in my life, I don't feel like I can bear all things. God, right now, I don't feel like I can endure all things. But God, I know that the same spirit of you who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me right now. So help me to act in love despite all of these feelings. Maybe this week we begin to treat our emotions like gauges, but we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our actions. Remember, God loved us so much that not only did he have a plan to save us, but he has a plan to change us as well. This week, may we allow God to change the way that we love as we remain connected to him. You with me? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are God who loved us so much that you sent us Jesus to die in our place for the sins that we committed. But God, you loved us so much that that's not all that you did. You found us in the way that we were, but you said you wouldn't leave us that way, that you were going to change us into something new, into something better. God, we thank you that you loved us so much, you gave us your Holy Spirit to change us into something that we were not. God, I pray that this week, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would show us some of the ways that we are loving in ways that we are being dictated by our feelings and emotions. God, I pray this week, when all those feelings rise within us, that we'd be able to pause for a moment and by the power of your Holy Spirit say, this is what I'm feeling, but guide how I should be acting. God, I pray this week that by your power, we would bear this kind of fruit in our lives. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, who loved us so much that he acted on our behalf despite what we did to him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.